Back to your seats, and we'll go ahead and get started. For those that I might not have had a chance to meet yet, my name is James Marvin. I'm one of the elders here at Redeemer Church, and it's my great joy to bring the word to you this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 3, looking at verses 7 to 13. We are continuing our series in Revelation. We come to the sixth letter of seven to the churches, the church in Philadelphia. And I feel like because we live in Pennsylvania, I need to give this disclaimer. This is not to the city on the eastern side of our state. This is to the ancient city of Philadelphia in Asia Minor. And so there's just a couple things to point out before we read our passage this morning. There are seven letters, obviously, to seven churches, but there are only two churches of those seven that do not receive any rebuke, but only receive praise. We already did the first one, the church in Smyrna, back in chapter 2. The second one is our church this morning, the church in Philadelphia. And as we go through our passage, we'll see that there's echoes that are similar to the letter to Smyrna in our letter to Philadelphia, both in the challenges that they face as well as the praise they receive. And so join with me as we read Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let me pray for our time this morning. Lord God, we thank you that you are our God, that you are the great promise keeper, that you are our King. And Lord, we pray that as we go through this letter to the church in Philadelphia, as we see what you have written to them, that we would also see how it applies to us today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In one sense, our passage this morning has a very simple and basic, straightforward takeaway. Jesus tells the church in Philadelphia in verse 11, hold on to what you have. Hold on. Or to use another familiar word, persevere. Our passage this morning is about holding on, about persevering. So it's simple to understand and an easy takeaway to remember. So if you don't remember anything else that I say this morning, you can remember that this passage is about perseverance. But while it's easy to remember and a simple takeaway, it's not so simple in practice. Because perseverance implies challenge and adversity. Holding on implies the temptation to let go. You know, we often hear about perseverance today in the context of athletics and sports. You know, an athlete suffers a season-ending injury, and the next thing you hear is that how they're going to persevere through the pain and rehab so that they can play again. You know, a high school athlete is training to make the team, so has to persevere through the grueling tour days to achieve that goal. A team has gone through a losing streak, and their frame is that they will stay together and hold on to that hope that they can win again and make the playoffs. You know, I appreciate these comparisons because they are pictures of people who are pushing through setbacks and overcoming them. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we too need that daily motivation to push through just the daily grind of our lives. You know, for some of us, we're caregivers for family or perhaps friends, and it's a grind to not only care for their needs, but your own. For others, we have chronic illnesses or health problems that can't seem to get better, and simply getting through today is this an arduous challenge. For even others, you feel the emotional weight or the mental weight of everything that is happening in your life. And it makes getting out of bed feel like climbing just a steep mountain. Or perhaps you face opposition at every turn that no matter what you do or how well you do it, you feel every blow of attack and criticism. And I'm sure that there's things that I haven't mentioned that many of us here need the strength to hold on and persevere just to get through the day. And I think the easy conclusion for us to say is, I just need to buckle down and get through it. Like that athlete, I just need to find that inner strength and inner willpower to carry on. But that's not what our passage says here this morning, nor what the gospel calls us to do. The first description we have of the church in Philadelphia is in verse 8, and Jesus tells the church this, I know that you have little strength. So for a church that has just been described as little strength, that has just been described as weak, the call then is to hold on. And it seems odd. And perhaps you feel that as well as you go through the challenges of your everyday. You ask yourself, I'm to persevere through all of this, really? But there's good news both for the church in Philadelphia and for us today. In verse 11, the church is called to hold on to what you have. Well, what is it that the church has? The church has Jesus. You and I have Jesus. That is how they can and did persevere. Because the church in Philadelphia had Jesus. Jesus calls us to persevere because he is the one with the strength. He is the one who can power through the challenges. He is the one that gives us the ability to endure what we are experiencing. If we cling to Jesus, we have everything. So we're going to take a look at the church in Philadelphia and how they persevered and held on to Christ and how it applies to us. And we're going to look at perseverance in three ways. We're going to look at perseverance through adversity, perseverance in faith, and persevere on the promises. So adversity, faith, and promises. And so first, persevere through adversity. So we see there's kind of three different types of adversity that the church in Philadelphia experiences. It's weakness, temptation, and persecution. You know, we started with that one of the first and only descriptors of the church in Philadelphia is that they have little strength. You know, they're weak. Now, we're not told how or why they have little strength, only the fact that they do have little strength, that they are weak. You know, perhaps the church in Philadelphia was a small church, or maybe it was poor financially or had very little political or social strength. Maybe it was many of those or all of those. And while we don't know the exact reason why they are described as weak, the exact reason doesn't ultimately matter because the church is praised for their weakness. You know, when's the last time you were praised because you were weak? You know, that James guy, he's pretty awesome. He has little strength. You know, that's not on an annual review. That's not on any of the clips or commentaries that people are praised because they're weak. You know, it seems out of place. And yet, weakness is often praised or commended in the Bible. You know, there's two places in the letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul writes, if I have to brag, I will brag about the things that show how I am weak. And then later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul continues and says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is all you need. My power is strongest when you are weak. So I'm very happy to brag about how weak I am. Then Christ's power can rest on me.'" You know, the Apostle Paul, the author of much of the New Testament letters, he is bragging about how weak he is. You know, that's not something we typically do because we don't typically celebrate weakness. But for the Christian, for the believer, weakness shows us our need for a Savior. It's not that strength is bad. At the beginning of the book of Joshua, the angel of the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. But in our weakness, that weakness teaches us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on Christ. We see the church in Philadelphia persevere through their weakness by their reliance on Christ. Now, earlier this year, Mike came and he was preaching in Genesis, and he says probably a common phrase that maybe we've all heard, "God won't give me more than I can manage." And as Mike preached to his sermon, we learned that that phrase isn't truly accurate because God does give us more than we can manage because we are weak and frail and we can't manage it all. But the purpose behind that, the purpose for that, is not so that we can be beaten down. It's so that we can trust in Christ and rely on his strength to get us through the challenges. So we see them persevere through the adversity, weakness. We also see them persevere through temptation. Verse 8 continues, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." And so if we look at the opposite, they haven't denied the name. They haven't forsaken Christ. The fact that that was called out probably means that there was a temptation to do so. You know, the church in Philadelphia easily could have forsaken the name of Christ or denied him, but they persevered through the temptation to do so. They held on, they clung to Jesus. You know, it's especially when we are weak that we need to be on guard against temptation to sin and the temptation to let go rather than to cling to Jesus. And the temptation to let go, the temptation to deny, seems related then to the adversity of persecution that they're experiencing in verse 9. Verse 9, we read, "I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." You know, we've seen similar phrasing earlier in the letter to Smyrna, another church that also experienced persecution. And again, while we don't know the specifics of the type of persecution, it seems connected to there are these hypocritical people out there slandering or even perhaps lying about the church in Philadelphia. We see Jesus say to the church, "I will make these enemies acknowledge that I have loved you." You know, if we use our sanctified imagination a little bit, perhaps the persecution or the lie is that God does not love you. How can someone who is weak with little strength, how can God love that person? You should deny God, forsake him. He doesn't love you. You know, perhaps the church in Philadelphia felt like Job from the Old Testament, who experienced this tremendous loss, and whose wife tells him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Or perhaps the church in Philadelphia was experiencing the lie found way back in the beginning in Genesis 3, where the serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say?" For us, even in our weakness, even when we are tempted, even when we face persecution, we have our answer in verse 7. "These are the words of him," meaning Jesus, "these are the words of Jesus who is holy and true." That is who we cling to. That is who we hold on to. God is a promise keeper who is holy and true. So we can persevere and trust in him through adversity because when we cling to him, he will not lead his people astray. And we can be assured that what we hear actually are lies, that God does indeed love us. And so this leads us then to the next point, persevere in faithfulness. Persevere in faithfulness. We see how the church in Philadelphia perseveres in faithfulness by seeing how the church is commended in verses 8 and 10. And we're actually going to start at verse 10 and work our way backwards here. So verse 10, you have kept my command to endure patiently. You know, the church endured and persevered through adversity. Well, how did they keep the command and endure? Go back to verse 8. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. So they endured patiently by keeping the word and not denying Christ's name. So what word has been kept and what name was not denied? Again, verse 7. They held on to Jesus, the one who is holy and true, the one who holds the key of David. They persevered in faith in their Savior. And I want us to take a brief look at these three descriptors of Jesus, holy and true and holding the key of David. Kent Hughes, who is a pastor and writer, he says this, Jesus announces himself to the church in Philadelphia as the holy and true one. This is an astonishing claim. While some may have the audacity to identify themselves in this way, only Jesus is with the Father and the Spirit in being completely holy and true. The fact that he is true speaks to his reliability. He can be trusted. The fact that he is holy speaks to his purity and total consecration to God. He will not lead his people into sin. He can be followed. Those who hear Jesus announce himself as the Holy One, the true one, have their confidence in Jesus bolstered. You know, the church in Philadelphia is commended for their faith in the one who is true and is holy. But that's not all that Jesus is. He holds the key of David, and we read, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. All authority and power has been given to Jesus. Jesus has the strength that the church in Philadelphia needed. Jesus has the strength that you and I need. Have you ever seen a small child trying to open a door that a parent is holding closed? Or you take the reverse, have you ever seen a child try to push and close a door that a parent or a grown-up is holding open? It's kind of fun to see them struggle a little bit, and I admit I have done this as a parent, where they are pushing with all their might, and no matter what they do, that door is not moving. It is either staying closed or it's remaining open. Where the church in Philadelphia had little strength, Jesus has all the strength to hold open that door. Jesus has all the strength they need to persevere. And that's true also for us. We too have faith in the one who is strong. While we are weak and falter, Jesus is strong and uplifting. While we fall short, Jesus is victorious. When you place your faith in Christ, you place it in the one who has overcome sin and death. We can have faith and confidence in the work of Christ. Hebrews 11 has this great definition of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. We can have confidence and assurance in the work of Christ. And that brings us to our last point of perseverance. Persevere on the promises. One of the unique things about our letter this morning is in this particular letter, of all the seven letters, this one has probably the most promises to the church. There's going to be six promises that we're going to go through and touch on. And I recognize that most of us are smelling the fellowship meal. And so I am not going to go in depth in all six promises. But I want to touch on all of them quickly. You know, we can endure patiently and faithfully persevere through adversity when we remember that God is the great promise keeper. God is the great promise keeper. And we can have confidence and assurance that God will fulfill what he has promised. And so the first promise, again, verse 8, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Think about what an encouragement this must have been for the church in Philadelphia. Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know you. I know you are a church with little strength. I know your deeds. I know you are a church of little strength. And I have put an open door before you that no one can shut. Kevin DeYoung, a pastor and writer, says this about the promise. You may be a weak Christian, but you have a strong Savior. Jesus has opened this door to his heavenly kingdom, and whatever they do to you, church in Philadelphia, they cannot close that door. Excuse me. We've already touched on the next promise in verse 9, where Jesus will make the enemies of the church come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that Christ loves his church. And I can't help but hear the echoes of Psalm 23 in this section of our passage. In Psalm 23, in the second half, the psalmist talks about how the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, that practice, it's an ancient victory celebration where the victors would stand over their enemies and have this great victory feast. And the enemies would have to acknowledge that the victors were greater. Jesus has promised victory over the enemies of the church. You know, in a little bit, we're going to take this sacrament of communion. This is, in one essence, this is a victory feast where we are spiritually nourished and encouraged, a victory feast that Christ has indeed defeated sin and death, a victory that we partake in because Christ has overcome. The next promise in verse 10, I will keep you from the isle or from the hour of trial. You know, this is a promise of protection and preservation. You know, this is not a promise that nothing will go wrong. The church in Philadelphia has already experienced adversity. But it is a promise that the church will endure and God's people will be protected at the very end of the age. Verse 12, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. What joy it'll be to be in the new heavens and the new earth, to be in the temple of the living God. Again, what encouragement for the church in Philadelphia. This is a church that has little strength, and they will become pillars in God's temple. A mighty pillar in God's temple. Verse 12, I will also write on them my new name. Those that persevere will receive a new name. No longer will they be called weak, but they will bear the name of their Savior, who has overcome sin and death. We'll conclude on this last promise found in verse 11. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. And I think it's fitting that we end on this promise as we look forward to celebrating Christmas this week. You know, as we, as tradition in our church, we tend to have a book of the Bible that we preach forward through the beginning to the end. And so we started our series in Revelation at the beginning of November. And if you notice, we did not pause to our study in Revelation for a separate Advent-specific series. And that's okay. And I think it's fitting. I don't think we intentionally planned this, but I think it's just God and his providence that this is the promise we are ending on as we celebrate Christmas this week. You know, we remember at Christmas that there was a Savior promised in Genesis 3. And again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, a Savior is promised who will come to save his people. And we remember that he came for the weak. He came for those in need. He came for a people that could not save themselves. Jesus, who is holy and true, bore the cost of our sin on the cross, the price we should have paid. But he defeated sin and death and was raised to new life. He ascended into heaven and is right now ruling and reigning. But that's not the end of the story. He is coming soon. What great hope for us. What strength for us to persevere through adversity, because he is coming soon. What encouragement to persevere in faith, because he is coming soon. What confidence we have to persevere on the promises, because the great promise keeper is coming soon. That's what we celebrate each time we take of the Lord's Supper, that he has come and he is coming again soon. And that's what we will celebrate this Christmas. He has come and he is coming again soon, so we can persevere in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are King, that you are the risen Lord, that you are strong when we are weak. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together and celebrate the good news that you did come, and we look forward to your coming again. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.